The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
You know, you've heard the expression, a picture is worth a thousand words. But you know, 10,000 pictures aren't worth these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life. 10,000 pictures aren't worth those words. And those words capture the essential message of Advent. He came. He came. He came to bring life. And whoever believes in him will never experience death. That's hope. We've, during this Advent season, talked about God's heart for the world. And what I'd like to do today is talk to you about God's heart for the city. God's heart for the city. You know, there's different ways of looking at a city, I suppose. I was thinking this week about when I was finishing college and planning on coming back to Calgary. My brother was there and he was selling real estate and I was going to go into real estate with him. And I did for a while. And I said, Ken, what's it like in Calgary? Can you make a living there? He said, this is an amazing city. It's developing everywhere. Prices are skyrocketing. He said, you could make money in real estate in your sleep here, he said. And I saw Calgary through the eyes of a business person as an opportunity to make money, an opportunity to be successful. You can look at a city that way. You can look at the city through the eyes of a tourist. I remember the first time I went to New York with three other guys, and we flew in fairly late at night, and it was awe-inspiring to fly in over that city with all the lights and see this sea of skyscrapers that seemed to have no end. And we were just kind of swept off our feet. We landed, we got to the hotel, it was about midnight, but we walked 42 blocks because we wanted to get a hot dog on Times Square. It was really cool. And the next day we got up and we got on the subway and we got off at the Bronx and we wanted to see a Yankees game. We forgot it was the second day of the season and they were playing the Red Sox. 53,000 people skipping work on a Wednesday afternoon. Unbelievable. And, you know, we went, it was the old Yankee Stadium. The last year they were in the old Yankee Stadium. And I'm phoning Ginny from outside Yankee Stadium. And she's at work in Red Deer saying, you won't believe this. This is amazing, Ginny. And she wasn't as impressed, but I was. And so we walk up to the guy selling tickets there. And he, big old guy. And yeah, we said, he's like four. And he started laughing. He's been sold out forever. This is the Red Sox, he said. They won the pennant last year. We said, man, we're from Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. Never been to a game. Oh, wait, I don't even know if we knew where Canada was, but he said, let's see what I can do. And he got us four tickets. And they weren't that far up behind home plate. It was amazing. Derek Jeter got a home run. Oh, you don't care. But then we'd go somewhere else and, you know, looked at the city through the eyes of a tourist. You can look at the city through the eyes of somebody moving to a city for the first time. I remember when we came to Red Deer, we looked at it through that lens for a while. And so we got here a few months ahead and George Campbell took us through Lindsay Thurber and through Hunting Hills because our kids were in high school. And then we were talking to a realtor about houses and talking about a lot of the amenities the city has. We looked at the city through the eyes of somebody just moving here. I guess the question this morning I'd like to just think about with you for a few minutes, and it's worth a series, but it's worth it. How does Jesus see the city? When he looks at the city, let's be more specific. When he looks at Red Deer or Lacombe or Sylvan Lake or Innisfail, how does he see it? That's the question. I want to take you to Luke chapter 19. And we're going to read a few verses there. They're familiar if you are familiar with the Easter story because these verses take place on Palm Sunday. Luke 19:41, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known this day, what would bring you peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another because because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. The God we just worshiped is a God that weeps. Isn't that something? He's a God that has tears. And he wept over Jerusalem. Two things are utterly shocking about that statement. You know what they are? If you were a Greek scholar, you'd probably check that out. And what you would find out is the word for weep there, it means to sob. It means to cry out with loud groans. It's not just that he shed a few tears. He, in a very audible, loud way, wept and sobbed over the city when it came into view. Coming around the Mount of Olives, the city comes into view, and he wept. And that's shocking. You know what the second thing about it is that's so shocking? He's the only one that did. Everybody else was celebrating. They were singing Hosanna. There was a great worship time going on. Like, they were euphoric. And he was so other. He wept. He's the only one that did that. That's shocking. When Jesus looks at Red Deer and Central Alberta, he doesn't necessarily see it the way we do. Sometimes he sees it quite differently. I can get today that God weeps over Kiev, some of the great cities of Ukraine. I get that after hearing Mark and Lisa up here last week, he would weep over Port-au-Prince and have a broken heart. In fact, when Mark and Lisa were up here in the first service, one of our prayer, I was going to say intercessors, but I'll use the term prayer warriors, just praying the whole service for Mark and Lisa. And about two-thirds of the way through the service, God spoke to this person powerfully and said, take this message to Mark. The message he received during the service was God's heart is filled with pain for Port-au-Prince and for Haiti, and he remembers the country. Powerful message for Mark when he received that. I can get that, can't you? But Red Deer? Would God's heart break over Red Deer? Would he weep over the city? Yes. These words are present tense. You can't read the Bible past tense. They're a living word. I guess I'd like to suggest to you today that God's heart for the city is broken. His heart breaks over Red Deer in Central Alberta. He weeps over it with loud groaning, loud sobs. And so the question is, why? Why did he weep over Jerusalem? Why would he ever weep over Red Deer? And I thought about that this week, and I only came up with two answers, but I think they're important, and I think they're worth thinking about. Why would God ever weep over a city like Jerusalem, or Red Deer, for that matter? I think in the first place, you'd have to say because of the brokenness and the blindness of the city. Because of the brokenness and the blindness of the city. They were looking for peace and couldn't find it. He said to that effect, he says, if you even you had only known this day what would bring you peace, but it's hidden from you. And their brokenness and their blindness prevented them from peace. That great Hebrew word shalom is what he's thinking of. Shalom means peace with God, means peace on this level. It means peace with the creation, peace with the environment. In its fullest sense, peace. Here was a city longing for peace, looking for peace, and it eluded them, and they couldn't find it because of their brokenness and blindness, and it broke his heart. It broke his heart. Jerusalem was filled with people living in fear, filled with people with broken homes and broken marriages, filled with people where there were bitter divisions, filled with weary, heavy burden people. In a sentence, Jerusalem was filled with people without God and without hope. That describes our city. People without God and without hope, broken, trying to find peace wherever you can find it, eludes them. There's a graphic and a sobering picture of the inner heart of every city in Psalm 55. Let me read it to you. Psalm 55. This is what it says in Psalm 55, starting about verse 9. It says, Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words. Listen to this. or I see violence and strife in the city. Isn't that true? Day and night, they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Is that true of Red Deer? Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it's you, my companion, my friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked among the worshipers. Now we're bitterly divided. It goes on and it says, my companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. Thinking of a covenant relationship where two people who were best friends became lovers and they made a covenant. And now it says he's violating his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they're drawn swords. Is that not true of our city? Is it not true that people all over our city are violating the covenant that they made with their best friends and with their lovers? You got to get from the text today, you get nothing else, that division and discord and divorce and the destruction of morals and lives and the creation breaks the heart of God, and he weeps over that, and he weeps over the city. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, is there any other place in the Bible that would shed some light on this that, well, put it this way, is there any other place where God weeps over a city? There is one. Do you know where that is? While you tell your neighbor where it is, I'm taking a drink. You're right. It's Jonah. It's Jonah. Do you remember the story of Jonah? We did a series here. We've done two series on Jonah's here in the last while, but God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach in that great city. Doesn't want to go. Doesn't like Ninevites. He's a racist. In the end, he goes. And he gets there, and he preaches, and the bottom falls out of his heart because they repent. What would happen if the people you hated all turned to Jesus and were like, now we're sitting beside each other? Jonah wanted nothing to do with that. So he sulks. He goes into a depression. Sits under a plant outside the city, thinking, well, maybe God will obliterate it like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. So God says, I'm going to touch the plant. And he does, and the plant withers, and it's gone, and he has no shade. Now listen to God. The Lord said to Jonah, you've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there's more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right from their left, and also many animals? End of the story. Say, where does that say God weeps over the city? In the text. It's a weak translation we're using today. When God says, I'm concerned about the city, that the real word is, I have compassion for the city. And the word compassion there means to weep. It's a very strong word, actually, just like the one in Luke chapter 19. Very strong word that means to grieve over someone or something, to have your heart broken for it, to weep for it. God says, Jonah, I weep over Nineveh. And when Jesus comes, he weeps over Jerusalem. Do you think it's possible that he still weeps over our great cities today? Do you think it's possible? You know, the Greek Stoic philosophers, they used to say that God certainly could do loving things, but a God could not have attachment to people. The Greek said, you know, God, he does loving, benevolent was the word they used, things, but he couldn't have attachment to people. And for God to apply this word in Jonah to himself, I have compassion, and the same thought in Luke 19, To God, for God to apply that word to himself is radical stuff. It would have hit Jonah, would have hit Jesus' people, because it's the language of attachment. And we're learning that God weeps over the evil and lostness of Nineveh because he's attached to those people. He weeps over Jerusalem because he's attached to them. There's an attachment issue here. You know, for us as human beings, most of our deepest attachments are involuntary. We find something, or someone, we need them or we need it, and we become emotionally attached, but God doesn't need anything. So why would he be attached to us? Why would he be attached to the Ninevites? Or for that matter, the people of Jerusalem? He doesn't need anything. It's an unanswerable question. In Deuteronomy, the closest you get to it is God says, I love you because I love you. Only answer, I love you because I love you. No other answer. That's amazing. This was a different God than the Greeks knew. This was a different God than Jonah knew. And I dare say it's a different God than some of us know, who is emotionally bound up, you might say, with the city, with Red Deer, with Central Alberta, you name the town. Jerusalem, Nineveh, it's every city. As God looks at the city, he says to Jonah, there's more than 120,000 people that can't tell their right hand from their left, and many animals as well. It's a figure of speech. What it means is this. Jonah, these people are spiritually blind, and they've lost their way, and they haven't the first clue as to the source of their problem or what to do about them. Jonah, do you get that? These people are spiritually blind, and they've lost their way, and none of them have the first clue about what the problem is or how to find their way back. And it broke his heart. So Jesus weeps over the city and over Red Deer because of the brokenness and blindness of the place. Here's the second reason that he weeps. Because of missed opportunity. Missed opportunity. As he sobs over Jerusalem, he says, if you, even you, had only known that this day would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. You didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. And so peace has been taken from you. This is an extremely important point. The problem for Jerusalem was not that they would not repent. The problem was that its spiritual rebellion had made it unable to repent. It's not that they didn't want to repent. Their spiritual rebellion had made them unable to repent. Which makes me want to say this, that it's extremely important to respond to the Holy Spirit every time he speaks to you. He convicts you of sin, deal with it. He asks you to do something, do it. You know, we tend to think that, well, God's business is to be gracious and loving, and we just have an unlimited time. No, we don't. That we have an opportunity. But Jerusalem missed it. You can miss it. You can so harden your heart that God says okay to your choices, and you become unable to repent. I could think of lots of illustrations in Scripture. The church in Thyatira, there's some people messing around sexually, and God says, I've given them time to repent, but they're unwilling, so, and he turns them over to it. If you've been living in sin, if you have opportunity to repent, take it. Because it just might be that God says one day, okay, I'll give you over to that. What about Isaiah 55? I think it's verse 1. It goes something like this. I wrote part of it down. It says, seek the Lord, notice these words, while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The clear implication is there's a time when he can't be found. There's a time when he's not near. So seek him while he may be found and call on him while he's near. Or how about these from Hebrews, twice in chapter 3, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. This is a big deal in Jerusalem. They had missed their opportunity. They hadn't recognized the time of God's coming. They pushed Jesus out of their lives and out of their city, ultimately killed him, and missed a wonderful opportunity to experience everything they were looking for. I like what somebody said about this, and I'll just quote this. It says, it's an essential part of Jesus' message of warning and judgment that is uttered finally through sobs and tears. Luke's writing of the scene is vivid, conveying the sense of Jesus sobbing out a few phrases, then trying to gather himself and speak. And he's speaking from the place of a broken heart, even when he speaks judgment. It's not Jesus gloating over the city. It's not Jesus saying, you're getting what you deserve. I gave you opportunity, but you didn't repent. It serves you right. No, it's only the shaking sobs of a brokenhearted God. The terrible judgment that has been pronounced and will shortly be executed proceeds not from a stern and cold justice, but from a heart of love that wants the best for and from the people. And so we must now oppose them with sorrow and tears. Never speak of God's judgment and hell without a broken heart. I read a post from a friend this morning, another part of the world, and speaking of God's judgment and people going to hell, and it came across as so hard and cold, and I don't get Jesus doing that. He speaks from the place of a broken heart. Judgment, yes. Hell for those that people that reject Jesus, yes, but over his broken heart and his dead body. So I think that's worth noting. Seems to me that I think we'd have to say the door of opportunity hasn't closed for Red Deer in Central Alberta. So what does that mean for us today? How do we live this out? Well, we have to call people to repentance through the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other hope. There's no other message. No other way people can be right with God apart from the message of the cross. I think the challenge of the text for us today is this, is to hear him saying, if I weep over your city, do you? I think that's what he might say to us today. If I weep over your city, do you? That's a good question. I think the call of the text is to engage in two movements on our part. One is the movement back to the heart of God. Back to the heart of God till our hearts break with the things that break the heart of God. I got to tell you, this wrecks me, this passage, because I'm so far from it. I was struggling with this. Lord, how do I get that kind of heart? Where do you get that kind of heart? I can get consumed with the sports or with the stuff of life, the vacations, whatever. And it's not that they're all bad, but they can distract us so much that we miss the heart of God for the city. And the only way I understand we get this heart is we move back to the heart of God and we sit in his presence and we ask him to break our hearts with the things that break his heart. You can't hang out with Jesus and not somehow become like him. It seems to me that it means creating space to be in his presence. You know, the basic rule of the kingdom, you know what it is? Ask. Ask. You want a clean heart? Ask. You want a pure heart? Ask. You want a heart just like good soil? Ask. You want a broken heart for the city? Ask. Sit in his presence and ask until he presses his heart and your heart for the city. So it's a movement back to the heart of God. But the second movement is the movement toward the city, toward the city. Let me put it to you this way. As Christians, we always move toward the culture with love and compassion. Sometimes we go like this. That is an abomination, what they're doing. And I just want to hunker down. I just want to keep my kids safe. We move away from the culture in the city. But for followers of Jesus, we always move forward toward the city with love and compassion. with love and compassion. We move toward all the great issues of the city with love and compassion. Let me take one, identity. Identity is where the series in itself is just an illustration today, but whether you identify as he, she, they, them, Z, you, it doesn't matter. We move toward people with love and compassion. And when we do, we put three questions in our back pocket. Question number one, what can I affirm? What can I affirm? On that issue, you know what I can affirm? Personhood. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. You are a person made in the image and the likeness of your creator, which means you matter and you're deeply loved and he loves you and wants relationship with you. Question number two, what do I need to challenge? Question number three, what do I need to reject? You move toward the culture with love and compassion, but always with those questions in your back pocket, as it were. When Christians move away from the culture in judgment, in anger and horror, it does nothing. You know, we can speak the right things and have the wrong heart and blow everything apart. We have to speak the right things with the right heart, the heart of Jesus, moving forward with love and compassion. As Christians moving toward the city, we are always concerned to add value to the communities that we live in, to add value to it. How many Christians would there be in Red Deer? 10,000 maybe? Don't you think this should be a lot better place to live because there's a tenth of the population says, I follow Jesus? Of course it should. We always want to add value to the city. And I get that from Jeremiah chapter 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God says to the people of Israel, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That's just logical. Let me read it again. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Add value to it. Pray for the city. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So you're always, as a Christian, we're moving towards the culture of the city with love and compassion, praying for it, seeking to add value to it. Because as it prospers, so do we. And the second thing we do is we speak Jesus wherever we go. We speak Jesus. Not God. Not just higher power. Not just someone out there. We speak Jesus. Jesus! He is about gave me a heart attack, Will, but thank you. I said to Will a couple weeks ago, I needed him every service. And it's thank you. But you know what? It's so easy to wimp out. Well, I kind of believe in God. No, you believe in Jesus. Well, you know, I go to church. I go to church to worship Jesus. I love coffee. You know, there's microbreweries everywhere. Do you know Calgary's full of micro coffee roasters everywhere? I don't know if you knew that. You could spend a whole day going to micro coffee roasters in Calgary. It's amazing. So I wanted to find one on Friday called Kingdom Coffee. I knew the story. You should Google it. Profound story. Guy on the street. Four friends found him, put him back on his feet. Got him back in his family, led him to Jesus, and then together they started this company and they make a living, but they also give a lot of money to people coming off the street, Kingdom Coffee. So it's in Ogden, Southeast Calgary. It's apparently, I'm in this old warehouse district and I'm, you know, my nav says it should be there and it's just a bunch of ramshackle warehouses. And then I see a sign kind of falling apart. Kingdom Coffee. Found it. And I went in there. It's full of these old coffee bags and the smell would keep you there forever. It's amazing. Beautiful place. Well, I mean, it's a dump, but it's a beautiful. The lady comes out behind the counter. She doesn't know me. I thought I'm going to ask the question. Why do you call it Kingdom Coffee? She looks me straight in the eyes in a loud voice. Jesus, she said, not quite as loud as Will, but she said, Jesus. That's amazing. That was like water to a thirsty person. She didn't say God. She didn't say, well, somewhere in the Bible it talks, Jesus was all she said. Do you know what the next logical question is? Why? And she would tell you why. Speak Jesus. It opens up so many doors. There's power, actually, in the name of Jesus. You have to declare yourself when you say Jesus. Anybody out there can believe in God, but when you believe in Jesus, you draw lines in the sand. You align yourself with someone that said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. You align yourself with the one that said, listen, if you live and you're afraid of death, put your trust in me because whoever lives and believes in me, they'll never die. You say Jesus and you immediately move people into the possibility of knowing that God loved them. That if they believed in Jesus, they could have eternal life and never perish. Speak Jesus in the city. Speak him in your homes. Speak him in the schools. Like, this town should be saturated with the name Jesus. You know why? Because he's the only hope of the world. You take him out of that, I have no hope. Personally, I have no hope of ever seeing my loved ones that have gone on. You take Jesus away. You take Jesus away, I'm left trying to satisfy my desires and build my life on foundations that will ultimately crumble and leave me ruined. Everything I believe and have is due to Jesus Christ. And I don't want to stop saying Jesus. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you today again for your word. Every week you encourage us with your word. And Father, I thank you that you love this city enough to weep over it. And I pray that we would love it enough to weep over it, that we would love it enough to add value to it, that we would love it enough to move toward it with compassion and love. We don't understand the answer to all these issues, but Father, you are the one that has the answer. And we, your people, are called to witness to these people. We pray for courage to be able to do that, to speak the name of Jesus wherever we go. And Father, it's in his name that we think and pray all these things. Amen.